I'm going to list off some popular names to you. I don't need to explain what these people have done because you probably know what they have done. But just think of the words that come to your mind when I say list off these names. First person, Lance Armstrong. Next one, Barry Bonds. And the last one, Tiger Woods. All three of those people have one thing in common. In one sense of the word, they all have cheated on various things. They each have bent the rules for personal gain. Lance Armstrong, performance-enhancing drugs. Barry Bonds, steroids. And Tiger Woods found out more recently than the other two that he was caught in. Well, it seems like every day they find another person that he was cheating on his wife with. Caught up in very many scandalous activities outside of his marriage. Doesn't that seem insane that some people that are held in such high regard, loved by many people, people that I looked up to growing up, thought they were the best. They're just so cool. They're athletes. They're living the high life, that they would cheat. They would break the rules. But would you dare cheat on somebody that you love? Go behind someone's back that you love? It makes me think of high school relationships a little bit. Kids making promises that they can't fulfill. Freshman year of high school, sophomore years, sophomores in high school is about when I started to see this. Kids saying, I love you. I'm never going to leave you. You're the one for me. I promise I'm never going to leave your side. Well, 2 years down the road, they're seniors in high school. And one of them's going to college in Florida, and the other is going to college in California. That's not a personal example. I guess I shouldn't have used Florida. But we have to be very careful with what we tell people. When we say something, we're giving them our word. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and in verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. If you make a vow and you're unable to fulfill it, well, you would have been better off to not even make that vow in the first place. Our words carry weight, and you need to let your actions do the talking in your life. If you're going to give someone your word, you need to be able to back it up. Talks about this over in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And right before this passage that we read in verse 33 and 37, beginning in verses 27 to 32, he's talking about adultery and divorce. And then in verse 33, it transitions about making promises falsely, or perjury in this case. Well, when two people get married, they make a covenant to love one another, to stay married, and to honor one another. But when one of them goes out, they defile themselves, they defile their spouse, and they defile that covenant that they made, that vow that they made with their wife. And you're breaking not only that vow that you made to yourself and to your spouse, but most importantly, you're breaking a vow that you made to God when you do these. And that's not fair to them. You made that vow when you married somebody, that you would stay loyal and true to them and honor them and treat them better than yourself. and you've entered into an intimate relationship with them. But is that relationship any different than the one that we have with God? We're in a relationship with God. When we've been baptized, we wear the name of Christ, and we put on Christ. And we enter into that relationship with Him. And for us as Christians here on earth, that is the most important relationship that we can possibly have. One that can decide where we're going to spend our eternity. We have a relationship with Christ. But do we sometimes cheat on Him a little bit? Are you putting another relationship in front of Him? Setting Him to the back burner? Have you found someone or maybe even something that's more important than God? Maybe you're a little bored in your life. You need a little bit more excitement. Church, it's not cutting it on Sunday morning. Finding something that fits you better. Better than your relationship with God, because you've been a Christian for a long time. You're bored of that. Does that ever happen to any of us? Have we found someone or something that's more important than God? Because God, He wants people that are fully His. People that aren't going to go into this relationship half-heartedly, but dedicating our whole lives to Him. To follow Him as Christians and servants of Him. We need to either be with Him, or else we're just simply against Him. Over in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 and in verse 30. Matthew 12 and verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. If you're not on the same team as somebody and not on the same page, I mean, playing soccer in high school, it's pretty easy to tell which guys aren't on the same page and the same wavelength during a game. There's 11 guys out there. We're trying to move the ball up the field slowly, connect passes, get it up, and score on the other goal. Well, if you have one person that's not paying attention, maybe it's the center mid, the guy in the middle of the field who's supposed to control everything and distribute. Well, if he's not paying attention and he gets the ball and he just kicks it, well, you're not a team. The team's dysfunctional and it doesn't work. If you don't all have the same mindset, the same goals, you might as well be working against that person. You're just helping the other team out. And if we're not trying to live in a way to please God, but instead ourselves, we might as well be against God. We need to be putting His will in front of our own. Because if we don't, eventually He's going to find out. I found this out all too well in elementary school. In about second or third grade. I guess I was a cute kid back in the day. The girls, they would come up to you. They would just, "You're cute. I like you. Will you go out with me?" And then you say yes. Well, you know, one day you say yes to another girl. The next day you say yes to another. Pretty soon you got like 3 or 4 girlfriends. And then they find out. And then all of a sudden, they all break up with you. And it's like, why are you breaking up with me? I said yes. You asked me. It doesn't work out. They find out that they were being cheated on, I guess, in second grade. Dating multiple people at the same time, it never ends well. They always find out. You can't go into a relationship half-heartedly, that's why. Eventually, the other person on the other end, they're going to catch on. And they're going to realize that it's fake. It's not real. You're not giving everything you have into this relationship. And a relationship with God cannot be any different at all. If it's fake, if it's something that's not real, if you're not putting your whole heart into it, He's going to find out. And He knows. We need to love Him and love Him with our whole heart and be willing to serve Him. We're staying in Matthew, but chapter 22. Verse 37 reads, Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We need to love Him with everything that we have. But sometimes, do we end up cheating on God? We cheat on God. We've been baptized. We dedicated our lives to Him. We entered a covenant with Him, a better and new covenant than the one of old, that we would live our lives in service to Him and follow after Him for the rest of our lives. Yet sometimes we end up cheating on Him and maybe doing otherwise. And I use the word cheat specifically for a reason, because it's pretty much impossible to cheat if you don't previously know the rules or instructions. And as Christians, if we were baptized, at least we should have known what we were getting ourselves into beforehand. We should have known the promises that we were making, that covenant that we were entering into with Christ when we were baptized. We know that when we put on that name of Christ and being baptized, because of that action of being baptized and dropped into the water, we have a chance of going to heaven someday. But, like anything, there come stipulations with it. We need to follow His will. And if we know that beforehand, and yet we try and bend the rules, maybe let some things slide by with ourselves, trying to cheat and get personal gain out of this relationship, that's not the way God intended this relationship to do. Cheating or doing things for dishonest gain is not the way God intended this relationship to work. And here on earth, we have a choice of whose way we can do it, our way or God's way. You can take your pick. Maybe let's say you get 100 years on this earth. If you live a very healthy lifestyle and you're blessed with 100 years, you can choose 100 years of pleasure resulting in a eternity of torment and pain, or 100 years of faithfulness resulting in eternity with Christ and being in heaven with Him someday. Like I said earlier, God wants people who are wholly His, truly His, putting their whole heart, their whole effort, their whole mind, their whole soul, their whole being into that relationship, not doing it half-heartedly. And He's made it very clear since the very beginning that, you know what, I have to be first in people's lives for this to work out. Look back at the Ten Commandments over in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Begin reading with me in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love and keep my commandments. He's made it very well defined since the very beginning that, you know what? You're not allowed to have any other gods except for me. And yet, Israel, throughout, we see that they struggled with this so many times. They would pray to God to save them. He would. And yet, they would turn back to apostasy and start worshiping idols. And it was just an endless cycle. And He hated it. So many times, we see that, you know, He says, have no other gods before me, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He doesn't want to have any competition. He doesn't want to have to fight for our attention. He wants us to be willing in serving Him and just want to serve God. And ever since the beginning of the Mosaic Covenant, He made this very clear that we are to follow Him. And it serves as a purpose of the Old Testament so we can see and learn from these mistakes that the Israelites made throughout the whole Old Testament, that cycle that they went through, that we can learn You know what? Maybe we should put him first in our lives. And we wouldn't end up like they did sometimes, being killed for it. God wants our full dedication and attention. No leaving him, wandering from him, or maybe replacing him for a little bit, but our full attention and allegiance to our word. Because we have a new covenant now, as we read about over in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. The better and new covenant that we have entered into when we put on baptism, we can gain thanks to Christ, the mediator that came down and died for us to have a chance in heaven. God puts so much love into this relationship that we forget sometimes he sent his son to die for us. We get bored. We think we find something else to do, something better. But see, that's a problem. We think we find something better. Nothing's better than a chance of being in heaven for an eternity. There's nothing better on this earth than that. And yet we get distracted by it. We do this out of a lack of love. Because as humans, sometimes we have a conditional love in our relationships. Over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. In verse 5, excuse me. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone wouldn't even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Once again, God showed us that love by sending his son to die for us for that chance of heaven, a very cruel and painful death. And verse 8 should cut deep and remind us that, but God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're an undeserving race. We didn't deserve anything. And yet God was willing to do that for us. And if we remembered this every single day before we made every single decision and everything that came up about how much God loves us and that he was willing to send his son for us, do you think that we would go behind God's back and sin against him? If you truly love somebody, you would put their will in front of your own. And that's how we show our love as humans. And we learn this from God, a sense of humility in our relationships. And from the example that we have from Christ over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to copy this relationship, not only with the other relationships that we build here on earth with other humans, but also with our relationship with God, putting his own interests in front of ours, humbling ourselves in the name of the Lord. But you want to know what the best part is that God, he always forgives us. As long as we take the time to go to him in prayer and repent of our sins, he forgives us. No matter what happens, no matter how bad something we did that was wrong, he's going to forgive us. Over in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. I mean, Marshall better look out. He can only sin against me 386 more times. That's all he has left. And after that, after he's wronged me that many times, I don't ever have to forgive him. Isn't that great? After I've forgiven somebody 490 times, they're done. Is that what this verse is saying? Not at all. It's talking about dealing with our brethren within the church and how to approach them after maybe they've done something wrong to us. And it starts talking about that beginning up in verse 15. But what this verse is really saying is that it doesn't matter how many times somebody has done you wrong, gone behind your back, no matter, it doesn't specify how bad of a sin it was, or maybe it's one that they've previously committed against you. You know what? You forgive them. And I think about an example that I heard this summer of this verse that really hit home on how hard it is to forgive other people. During the lectureship at the church I was interning at in Florence, Russ Bowman did a sermon just on these two verses. And he used the example that called out one of the members in the audience and says, what if they cheated on my wife? And then they came up to me and they gave the most sincere apology and they said, I'm so sorry, it just happened. I don't know. They just apologized. And he said, you know, it would be tough, but I'd stand there and I would swallow my pride trying to be the best Christian I could, remembering verses like these, and I would forgive him. He said it would totally ruin my relationship with my wife, ruin my relationship with him, but you know what? I would do what I need to do to forgive him. And he said, what if a year later he comes back to you saying that he did it again? How easy is that going to be to forgive somebody when they've gone behind your back with your wife, twice? How are you going to forgive somebody for how? For cheating on you? Trying to bend the rules for their own personal gain? That's hard. It's one of the hardest things that we can do as humans on this earth. And it's something that we struggle with God, humbling ourselves and following after Him. Well, to forgive somebody after they've done that, that might be the biggest pill you ever have to swallow here on earth. To forgive somebody for that. But you see, as humans, it's hard for us to get past that. We struggle with that. That would be, can't even imagine how hard that would be. To forgive somebody after doing that. Yet, that just should open our eyes to how great of a God we serve. That He will blot out our sins and remember them no more if we repent and come to Him in prayer. He'll forgive us, no matter what we've done. A type of forgiveness that we as humans should be striving for. God will always forgive us. In true forgiveness, and remember them no more if we repent. Over in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and in verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That our sins may be blotted out. Erased. They don't exist anymore. Don't we wish that people were that way sometimes? No matter how sincere of an apology you can make to somebody, no matter what, they may still have doubts in their mind about you, and they may not even be able to forgive you for what you've done. Not just humans, but Christians struggle with this so much, just as much. Trust is something that takes years and years to earn. But in seconds, you can lose it entirely. Once again, thoughts like this should humble us of how great and how much of an awesome God that we serve. As we talked about in Bible class, the point Brett brought up about overusing words sometimes. The word awesome. We serve an awesome God. An awe-inspiring God. That even though you could live your whole life in sin, and maybe somebody could bring you to the light towards the end of your years, and even though you were wandering from Him for so long, He would still take you in as one of His own. And yeah, as Christians, would we be able to do that same thing? Even though we cheat on Him. Cheat. We know what the rules are. And yet we try and bend them for our own personal gain. He will still forgive us and let us enter into that kingdom someday if we repent and ask for true forgiveness of our sins. He'll forgive us. And at this time, you have a chance to stop cheating on God. Because cheaters, they never prosper. But I do remember when I was a kid, my dad would tell me that, you know what? He was just making a joke before I say this, so nobody thinks he was being serious. Cheaters never prosper, but they sure do win a lot. And me being the, ornery little kid I was growing up and oblivious to what that actually meant, I didn't know what the word prosper meant, so I just went along with it. Yeah, cheaters never prosper, but they sure do win a lot. It just sounded catchy. But looking back on that now, he knows it. It's not true at all. People that know what the rules are, they seem to get away with it. Maybe they go their whole life never getting justice for breaking the rules. But really, in the end, what have they gained? Lance Armstrong. Everything stripped away. 7 Tour de France's gone. Barry Bonds. Most home runs ever. Nobody cares. You took steroids. Tiger Woods. All respect. Nike took away their logos from him. All his sponsorship. They took him off the face of Wheaties. Everything gone. And even though some people may seem that they get away with everything here on earth, what did they truly gain? Nothing. And so today, I hope that this was helpful for you. That maybe you've been cheating on God, going behind His back. You've been cheating on the most important relationship that you can possibly have here on earth. You have a chance to make things right. Or, if you're yet to begin that walk with Christ, and be baptized and wear the name of Christ, and enter into that great covenant, and start dedicating your life to Him, there's no better time to do so than now. So stand and come forward as we stand and sing the song selection.